Open your Bibles with me to page 1, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I'll attempt to get through this morning. The roots of everything that we believe, all our understanding of God and of man, are in Genesis. It's the book of beginnings. And I understand that some of you some people have doubts about the historicity of the events to which I'm going to read, and that matters. Those are important, but I'm not going to address them this morning. And if you'd like to talk about that, I'd love to talk about it with you, but that's not the main point this morning. And I'm going to read and preach this as literal history of what happened. And the question I'd like us to ask this morning, there are so many things that we could see from Genesis 1, 2, and 3, but the question I want us to ask this morning is, what is God like? What comes to your mind when someone asks you, your kids or your grandkids or nieces and nephews or children in the church or a coworker, tell me what is God like? What comes to mind? Where do you open the scriptures for them to show them this is the character and nature of God? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters from that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry ground, dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation and plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth. Everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth that were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept he took one of his ribs and closed up in its place with flesh. The rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We see here, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God. John, at the beginning of John, it gives the details that Jesus is there with God, that this is a Trinitarian experience and endeavor, that God was not a created thing. He was before all things. There was never a time when he is not. So for the first thing, what is God like? He's great. He is pre-existent. He is mighty and strong and powerful. He was before all things, uncreated, the uncaused first cause. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He called the galaxies into existence by the mere word of his power. This is a saying big or great, it just almost makes it seem trivial. Because it's so hard to just wrap our minds around the greatness of God compared to our own size and finitude. God is so big beyond what we could possibly imagine. And it's not just his power on display that he calls forth the earth and sets apart the seas and the galaxies. And he calls forth the light, but he orders it all so brilliantly. God is not just great and mighty and powerful in his creation, but he is good. Over and over again, the refrain is, and God saw that it was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. But pause for a minute to consider when God said, let there be light, he didn't just make a black and white world, but he made all the spectrums of color. That when he made our vocal cords, he was aware that we would sing. God is not just mighty and powerful. He is good. He is so good. And how do you apply this? For a point of application this week or right now, take a moment and think about, God has made each one of us differently. So the more musical ones might dwell on music and the fact that God is the inventor of the physics that when a string is pulled tight and it is plucked, it resonates a tone. Or my mother with color. And thinking about that this God creates delightful things, so pure. For the biologist in the room, that it says over and again, it says according to their kind. That it's not just that somewhere in our body we have a record of all the details. It's in every cell of the billions of cells in our body is encyclopedias worth of information God coded into us that makes us unique. So for a point of application, what is it? How has God made you? What draws on you as you look out in creation? Yesterday I was working on the sermon and I took a break and I walked out there and the wineberries were ripe. From God, the creator of the galaxies, came forth the delicious taste of wineberries and ripe blackberries. That we must see in chapters 1 and 2. That there is so much to see, but we must at least see that we are dealing with a God that is great and good. But that by itself, for a sinner like me, is actually bad news. Because God is good. And I am not. So let's keep reading. Let us get to good news. God is great. God is good. But we also see the grace of God on display. Read with me. Not with me, but follow along with me. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree, it was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. There is so much here, but we need to see the grace of God. That when you think of who is God, he is mighty and powerful. He is good, but he is also gracious, overwhelmingly gracious. First, we see that God comes to us. Adam and Eve have sinned. The one command that God has given them, they have rejected. They are a created thing, made of dust and breathed on, given all the goodness of God. They've been given meaningful work and regular rest. And the one thing God tells them not to do, they do. It is shocking that this God wouldn't just blow them off the face of the earth and restart. But God is not like we are. God comes and he walks in the garden. God initiates. He seeks us out. And that is his pattern throughout the rest of the Bible. This theme continues, that God comes over and over and over again. And we can look back and see how he has come, and we also look forward to his second coming. We see God's grace in that he deals with sin seriously. He doesn't just sweep it under the rug. He doesn't pretend it's not a big deal. He doesn't hit the reset button. He said, "Okay, we're just gonna start fresh and forget that." No, sin has damage. Not just for us, but for the people around us. Can you imagine being Bathsheba's father when David commits sin and he murders her husband and seduces her. There is a, for God to be good, he must deal with sin. And he deals with it. There are consequences. He gives promises. They're looking forward to this day when the offspring of Eve would come and crush the head of the serpent. He leaves them with hope. And it might not be explicitly clear in Genesis by itself, but Paul and Christ look back at this and see that God is at work giving promises that Christ would come, that God would come and rescue us, though we don't deserve it. God comes to us. He initiates. He deals with sin without crushing us. He gives promises. But also, one of the most beautiful things here, if you look at the end of chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they weren't ashamed." And then what's the first thing that happens when they disobey and they eat the fruit? They realize they're naked, and they're gathering fig leaves to cover themselves. And they hide in the trees from the presence of the Lord. Yes, God is bringing a certain level of judgment for sin here. Not what they deserve. And he gives them future hope. But he doesn't send them out of the garden naked. With this idea of God clothing them with skins, we might be tempted to speculate, to focus on the blood aspect of sacrifice here, but it doesn't mention the blood. We learn that later, very soon in Genesis. Here, it's the words zero in on the fact that he is covering their nakedness and covering their shame. The gospel is not just God dealing with sin. What have you done in your life that you haven't told anyone else? Or maybe just one person. Where are the moments in your life that you, in your mind, have a fear to go to because it exudes shame? Whether or not it was something you did or something that was done to you, the brokenness we experience has an effect of shame. And God provides for that. And all of these, this grace that it is God who comes, that it is God who deals with sin, that it is God who makes promises, that it is God who covers our sins, we see this clearly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The incarnation, that he came, that he lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we deserved. But he rose again. And for all who come to him, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And being in Christ, we learn not to be like Adam. We learn that when we sin, we don't hide from God. Run to him. He is mighty and powerful. He is good, but he is gracious. He is not ashamed of you for those who are in Christ Jesus. He covers our shame. So how do we apply this? We continue to worship this wondrous God. Maybe this week, in thinking about God's greatness and goodness in creation, that you go for a walk and spend some time thinking about that which, how God has made you, whether it's color or music or DNA sequences. Let that draw you into worship. Discipline yourself to go from that which God has made to God and then back, and then to God and then back. It gives us... We apply this with thanksgiving. We apply this with running to him with our sin. We apply this by learning to be patient with others because God in Christ has been so patient to us. But for those who haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Don't continue to hide like Adam. Run to Him. And like in the story of the prodigal son, the Father runs to you. No one who comes to Jesus Christ is turned away. Cry out that He would forgive you, and you will receive forgiveness. Here are the roots of everything all of our theology. It all begins here in Genesis, the book of beginnings. We see early on the threads of God's great and mighty power, His goodness and purity in everything that He does, and also His grace. This God in the Old Testament is no different than the God of the New Testament. And we, as believers, ought to respond with rejoicing. Let us pray. Father God, I confess that so many of the things that even come out of my mouth are too big for me to wrap my mind around. So, Father, I pray that You would work in us and through us, graciously teaching us to taste and see that You are good. Give us minds that go from the wonders of creation to the Creator. Give us an eye to see the goodness of Your creation, understanding where all the effects of the fall came from. Father, I pray that we would know who You are and to know what You are like, and that our light would shine before others. Father, be with us the rest of this morning. We pray, not in our own name, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.